This message, titled, Delivered from Wrath to Come, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, I don't know this evening if all of you are familiar with the name John Newton. John Newton was a man who lived in the 18th century. At a very early age, John's mother died tragically and unexpectedly. And even as a young boy, he took to the oceans with his dad, who was a sailor, and was essentially, for a portion of his childhood, raised as one who was sailing the seas. Undoubtedly not the best environment for a child to grow up in. As John Newton got a little older, he spent time in the Royal Navy, not the most honorable position in his day and age, and a time where he was personally faced with many hardships, trials, difficulties, many challenges. After John Newton spent some time serving in the Royal Navy, he was actually enslaved for a period, serving as a slave for a master on an island far away from the home that he knew at one time in his life. And from there, after being brought forth from slavery, John Newton became the captain of a slave ship, and for a number of years sailed the seas in the slave trade and all the abominations that accompanied that ought to make our hearts shudder. John Newton, by his own admission, in his early years of life, was a blasphemer. He was a drunkard. He was exceedingly wicked. And he even had, as he admits, a murderous rage. But this hardened man, hardened in the experiences of life and hardened in the heart, was saved by God's amazing grace. And as John Newton reflected on that, he went on to pen some words to one of my favorite devotional hymns, where he writes the words, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It calms his troubles, soothes his breast, and drives away his fears." This man who at one time was at tremendous ease with the worst of sinners, a man who was unfeeling and cold in his heart, came to know by the word of the gospel the triumph and the riches and the mercy and the grace and the sweetness of that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. And I want to say that perhaps there's a bit of a sense of that as we come to this verse this evening. As Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are writing to this church, and as they begin to express their gratitude for these people in the city of Thessalonica, how they abound in gratitude for God that the word of God had produced a harvest of righteousness in these people's hearts, that they had, as we've seen in the last several weeks, turned from a life of idolatry, serving idols, to serve the living and true God. And how even more than that, their life was characterized by this waiting for the Son of the Father, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus. And yet Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy do not simply end there, do they? They don't say, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus. But it's almost as if as they write that name and as they reflect and meditate for a moment on who Jesus is, they break forth in this inexpressible, wonderful expression. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This Jesus who is the Son of God, this Jesus who has been raised from the dead, this Jesus who will come again, This Jesus, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I want you to know tonight, brothers and sisters, that is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is not that Jesus has come to make you and I better people. The heart of the gospel is not that Jesus has come in order that you and I might be happy, healthy, and wealthy. The heart of the gospel is not that Jesus has come to affirm you and I in our identities. The heart of the gospel is not that Jesus has come in order to make us popular and to make us influential in this world. The heart of the gospel is not that Jesus has come to help us so that we can help ourselves. For the heart of the gospel is that Jesus has come to deliver us from the wrath that is to come. And I come to this pulpit this evening knowing that that simple but profound truth has fallen on hard times. It has fallen on hard times. We live in a society and in a culture, not only a culture outside of the church, but even within the broader church, for which this theme of the wrath of God has fallen on hard times. It has been imprisoned, we might say, by a spirit of avoidance. We don't want to talk about the wrath of God. We want to talk about his love. It has been imprisoned by an almost apologetic spirit, as if we have to say, well, yeah, the Bible talks about the wrath of God, but I'm really sorry it talks about the wrath of God. It'd be a lot better if it didn't. We live in a day and age when the wrath of God has been eclipsed by other truths. We live in a day and age in which the wrath of God has, by many, been imagined away by their vain imaginations. But this evening, as we come to these words, if the Holy Spirit is willing, I want to set this truth free. To set it free as a reason for great Christian joy. And to set forth this truth that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come as one of the many ways in which we are to glory in Jesus Christ. And this evening, as we come to think about the deliverance from this wrath, I want to begin by defining wrath. I then want to speak of the certainty of this wrath. And finally, I want to preach on the deliverance from wrath. And so I want to begin this evening with a definition. A definition. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. What is wrath? This word that we see written in plain letters here at the end of this chapter, in this letter of 1 Thessalonians, what is wrath? Well, if you look up a very simple dictionary definition, wrath is extreme anger. Wrath is indignation. Wrath is the expression of rage. Wrath is a particular kind of vengeance. Wrath is often associated in and with violent terms. A simple dictionary definition of this word, whether you look for a biblical definition of it or whether you look in a Merriam-Webster's dictionary, is that wrath, very simply defined, is extreme anger. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, Jesus has come to deliver us from the wrath to come. The extreme anger, the extreme rage that is coming. But in defining that, I want to take that a step further. It's very important to understand that wrath, biblically speaking, is not an impersonal force. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy talk about this wrath that is to come. They don't mean some inherent law that seems to be at work in the world around us. Sometimes you hear people say, well, what goes around comes around. Not an impersonal force. This wrath is not some written law that, well, what you sow is going to be what you reap. It is not some impersonal force in the way in which we sometimes think of karma and people define karma. Some balancing out in the universe. Wrath is not, biblically speaking, an impersonal force. Nor is wrath some kind of natural apocalyptic event or catastrophe. Rather, biblically defined, wrath is the wrath of God. Wrath is something that God himself expresses. Wrath is his anger. Wrath is his indignation. Wrath is his vengeance. Wrath is his rage. When Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write that Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come, they are speaking of a divine wrath that is unlike any rage and any anger we see or experience on planet Earth. But I want to take this definition a step further. Well, why is God angry? Why is God wrathful? Well, again, the Bible makes very clear to us in many ways that God is angry on account of sin. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. John chapter 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God is, the Apostle John is saying, and it's actually the words of Jesus, the wrath of God is directed at those who do not believe and obey the Son. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. It is a biblical truth, it is a sobering truth that the anger of God and the wrath of God is on account of sin. And brothers and sisters, you may not hate sin that much, but God does. He abhors sin. And sin and sinners are the object of his wrath. And the psalmist sings in Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. But I want to take that definition a step further. And that is that the wrath of God, the anger of God, the indignation of God toward sin is an expression of his perfection. The wrath and the anger of God is not to be measured in human terms. The wrath of God is not God losing his temper and going into an uncontrollable fit of rage. The wrath of God is an expression of his perfection. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, as the Apostle John on the Lord's Day is given that glorious revealing of the things that are to come. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 18, we read of that vision, and John says that he saw the 24 elders, and they fell on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, "The nations raged, but your wrath has come." My point in that, the point of the Apostle John in that is this: he sees the worship of heaven. What is worship? Worship is ascribing to God the glory of his perfections. Worship is attributing to God that which makes him glorious. And John says the 24 elders fall on their face and they worship God, saying, "The nations raged, but your wrath came." That the wrath of God is a perfection of God. That the wrath of God is an attribute of God. That the wrath of God is a display of his infinite glory. And brothers and sisters, we need that worked into our minds and into our hearts as we come to understand God's wrath. It is an expression of his perfections. The wrath of God is an expression of his holiness. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, the prophet says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." The prophet is saying, you are the Holy One, and you are so holy that your eyes cannot even glance at the sinfulness of people. The wrath of God is an expression of the justice of God. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 12. "Does not he who keeps a watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work?" The wise king saying, God does justly. And as he repays in his wrath and as he repays in his anger, he is repaying man according to his work, according to what sinful men deserve. His wrath is an expression of his justice. The wrath of God is an expression of his righteousness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you." As God afflicts sinners in his anger for their sin, he considers it just to repay them. Brothers and sisters, God's wrath is an expression of his love. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. "You have loved righteousness, and you have hated wickedness." The love that God himself has for what is right and what is good is expressed even in the absolute hatred he has for wickedness. One scholar put it this way. He says, "The wrath of God is, in its deepest ground, love. For love itself becomes a consuming fire to whatever is opposed to the nature of goodness." The wrath of God is the love of God on fire against all that opposes what is good. The wrath of God is an expression of his perfections. But I want to take it one step further this evening. And that is to say that the wrath of God, his anger, his rage, his indignation, is something that brings destruction upon some. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, here in the 10th verse, "Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." And implied in that is that there are some who will not be delivered from the wrath of God. And again, Scripture testifies to that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, in just a little while, as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write this, they say, "Sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape, but you are not in darkness." Here they are setting forth this truth that the anger and the wrath of God, as it is revealed, as it is expressed against sin and sinners, will bring destruction to some. John, again, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, vividly paints a picture of this. He says, everyone hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? You see, brothers and sisters, as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy reflect on this glorious name of Jesus, and as their thoughts ascend to this gospel truth that it is this Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come, we need to understand what wrath is. And we might simply define it in this way, that God's wrath is his determined will to express a punishing anger against those who do not believe and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath of God is his determined will to express a punishing anger toward sinners. And it's a definition of what this wrath is. But secondly, this evening, I want to preach the certainty. The certainty. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say that the Thessalonians are waiting for Jesus. They've turned from idols, they're serving the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I want you to notice the timing there. They say there is a wrath that is coming. It is not a wrath that now is present. It is not a wrath that now is here. And I want you to note that timing, because there are places in the Bible where we find that this wrath is a present reality. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 says in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The Apostle Paul puts that in the present, even now, presently, the wrath of God is being revealed. Later in this same letter, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, and we'll deal with this in greater detail when we get there, but they say that the Jews are the ones who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets. And they say, and they're the ones who drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. There is a sense in which this anger of God towards sin is a present reality. But what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are noting is there is a day coming when this wrath will come in all of its fullness. There is a day, there is an event that is coming when the wrath of God will be fulfilled. And when they write that, there is a note of certainty to it. You know, when you and I go and we check the weather, whether we read it in the newspaper or watch it on TV or we check the app on our phone, the weather man makes predictions. And often he qualifies what he has to say with, well, there's a chance of rain. There's a 90% chance. Or there's only a 40% chance. And you see, what I want to connect with your hearts this evening is that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are not saying, well, there's a chance that wrath is going to come. It's a possibility, and it's probably going to happen. They are here emphasizing, here is a certain fact. Here is a certain truth. Here is something that infallibly, according to the will and the mind of God, will come to pass. And you'll notice in this verse, in verse 10, the way in which it is connected with other events. It is connected with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is connected with the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are saying, so sure and so certain as that tomb is empty, so sure and so certain is this day of wrath. So sure and so certain is this time when God will reveal in his fullness his anger against sin. It is not a probability, it is not a possibility, but it is a certainty. As sure and certain as the redemptive acts of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection and his ascension, so certain is this day that is coming when he will reveal his wrath. And brothers and sisters, that is the testimony of the Bible. In perfect harmony and in perfect unison throughout thousands of years in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God has not left us without a witness. The day is coming. The day is coming when the words of the prophet Isaiah will be fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 19, through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, the land is scorched and the people are like fuel for the fire. No one spares another. Do you hear the graphic language? Do you hear the graphic language? The people themselves are like fuel for the fire. The great New England preacher, Jonathan Edwards, was known in his preaching to not want to falsely impress people. So he is often known to preach in a very monotone, high-pitched voice, read his sermons verbatim because he wanted the word of God to have its own powerful effect. And brothers and sisters, it's that same desire of my heart this evening that the word of God would have its powerful effect. It is the word of God that testifies. It is not men. It is not preachers who say this day is coming. It is God who says the day of his wrath is coming, when the land will be scorched and the people will be like fuel for the fire. The day is coming when the words of Scripture will be fulfilled. Isaiah 66, verse 15, for behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, and by his sword with all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. Brothers and sisters, the day is coming when the words of Jeremiah will be fulfilled. Therefore, Jeremiah 7, verse 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground. It will burn and it will not be quenched. Brothers and sisters, the day is coming when the words of Ezekiel will be fulfilled. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19, they cast their silver into the streets, and their gold is like an unclean thing. Their silver and their gold are not able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Forge a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. The day is coming when the word of Hosea will be fulfilled. Hosea chapter 5, verse 14, God says, for I will be like a lion. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. The day is coming, brothers and sisters, when the words of Zephaniah will be fulfilled. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15, a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry. I will bring distress on mankind, so they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like the dust, and their flesh like dung, neither silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. The day is coming when the words of John the Baptist will be fulfilled, who told you to flee from the wrath to come.
The day is coming when the apostolic witness will be fulfilled. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, God commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. The day will come when the words of Romans 2, verses 8 and 9 will be fulfilled. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. Brothers and sisters, the day is coming when the words of Scripture will be fulfilled. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. Brothers and sisters, the day is coming with certainty when the words of the Apostle John will be fulfilled. Everyone hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand?" You see, brothers and sisters, in perfect harmony and with perfect unison, over thousands of years of witness in the Old Testament and the New Testament, here is the certainty of the wrath to come. And it will be a day of devastation. And it will be a day of anguish. And it will be a day of distress. And it will be a day of destruction. It will be the day of God's wrath. And it is one of the most well attested to truths in all the Scriptures. There's no wishing it away. There's no imagining that it will not happen. Wrath is coming. And God, with a determined will and purpose, will express his punishing anger against those who do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a certainty to this wrath. But finally, this evening, I want to preach a deliverance. A deliverance. There is a solemn warning here. There's a solemn warning by way of application to the openly wicked. There's a solemn warning here to the ignorant, to the hypocritical, to the unrepentant, to the unbeliever, to the one who does not love the Lord Jesus. There is a wrath coming, and in a very real sense, brothers and sisters, the fear of this wrath is a biblical pressure. It is a biblical pressure to be pressed upon those who do not believe. We might even say it is actually a gospel pressure. When the Apostle Paul begins to write in Romans, and as he begins to develop and unfold the glories of the gospel, this is where he begins. As if to say, let me pressure you a little bit. I want you to understand why it is you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ because the wrath of God is being poured out. This is a gospel pressure. To press upon people and to say, my friends, there is safety and there is refuge and it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. But I want you to note this evening that this is not written to the ungodly. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy do not say this. We might, if we want to think in these terms, they don't say this as an evangelistic message. This is not a letter that is written to the ungodly. This is not a letter that is written about the ungodly. But this is a letter that is written to the Thessalonians. And what have we seen about these Thessalonians? Well, we have seen that they are those who are called by God. That they are those who have received His grace. That they are those who have received His peace. That they are those who have a work of faith and a labor of love and a steadfastness of hope. They are those who have received the word of God. They have heard it, and the word has come in power and in the spirit and with full conviction. They are those who have turned from lives of idolatry and turned to serve God and to wait for His Son. And what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying here, it's directed to them, and they're saying, brothers and sisters, do you not know your privilege? Do you not know the untold blessing of what it is to be those who are delivered from this wrath to come? Do you not understand the glory of that and the weight of that and the wonder of that? They are simply saying to these people, and I want to preach it to you this evening, do you not understand your privilege? Do you know what the gospel has given you? Do you know what Jesus has done? It is He who delivers us from the wrath to come. And how has Jesus done that? By saving us from sin. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. And Jesus has done that, saving us from the penalty of our sin, not counting our sins against us, but giving to us and clothing us and robing us in His perfect righteousness. Jesus has done that and is doing that by saving us not only from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. By union with Him in His death and in His resurrection to set us free from the enslaving power of sin and to make us slaves of righteousness. And Jesus will one day do that by saving us from the very presence of sin. I have preached those three P's from this pulpit more times than I can count, and I want it to enter into your heart. What has Jesus done? He has saved us from the penalty. He is saving us from the power, and one day He will save us from the presence of sin. And in doing that, Jesus becomes the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. It is Jesus who delivers us with a full and free salvation. And you see, brothers and sisters, what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say here is a joy to the believer. He has delivered me from the wrath to come. It is a joy to those of us who have been delivered from the wrath which is coming upon unbelievers and would come upon every single one of us if it were not for the salvation of Jesus Christ. And it is for us, even as we recognize what a sobering truth it is a joy to be numbered among those who have been delivered, and it gives us reason to glory in that sweet name, Jesus Christ. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy come here to the height of their gratitude. They're thankful to God, as we've seen, constantly remembering the Thessalonians in their prayers. And here is the pinnacle and the apex of all their gratitude. It's to Jesus, to the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray.